2 Timothy chapter 4, I want to start today by keeping the goal in mind. And then we'll talk about true purpose like we did last time, meaning the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. That was next. Consecration was first. And then keeping a right perspective, understanding your true high calling of God in Christ Jesus from God's perspective. Not just you running off looking for what satisfies you, not just looking for what you're supposed to do, but understanding how you fit with all the body of Christ. I got one, come on. See, we start talking about purpose and destiny, and everybody starts looking inward. That's right, that's right. What am I called to do? You're called to get the eye out of that. You're called to stop making eyes so big in the matter. Look, if you're going to have to join the crowd of the church. You're going to have to join the group. You're going to have to join the family. You're going to have to join the body of Jesus Christ in order to know where that body's headed. One of the things in America that happens to Christians is Christians get this idea, well, yeah, you know, what can I do for God? What can I do for God? Well, why don't you get with the group first? I said, why don't you get with the group first? And where you fit will sort itself out. Guarantee, if you're walking with the Lord, where you fit will sort itself out, but you got to be with the group. Christianity is not just a bunch of Christians scattered doing all their own thing. There's a time to scatter. I mean, in the book of Acts, they scattered because of persecution. And they all went everywhere preaching the gospel. But then as soon as people get saved, now you got to do something. Now you got to help everybody get planted in the body and fitly joined together and raised up serving God together and with purpose and then continuing the outreach stuff. Anyway, thank you for all your enthusiasm today. Joy comes from God. Joy comes from doing the work. True happiness is found in the actual work itself, you understand? The new generations may not know that yet, but true happiness is found in actually working. The most unhappy people in the world are those who don't have any work to do. The most unhappy people in the world don't have a purpose. Those who are lazy, bored, for whatever reason, or decided, those are the most unhappy people in the world. You got to have purpose in your life. So let's keep the goal in mind here. 2 Timothy chapter 4. Verse 7, this is the end. Remember the end from the beginning. Paul said this to Timothy. I said, I've fought the good fight. I've finished the race. I've kept the faith. Finally, there's laid up for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will give to me on that day, and not only to me, but also to all who loved his appearing. All right, so there's the end goal. How many of you want the crown? You want a Super Bowl ring or a crown? We'll take the crown. Remember what you're shooting for here. Remember all of your life decisions are headed in a certain direction, and this needs to matter. And then he says, verse 9, be diligent to come to me quickly, for Demas has forsaken me, having loved this present world. I just wanted to throw that in there. Be careful not to love this present world too much. So whatever happens in your journey, your purpose, your destiny, you can't be loving the world, you can't be loving money, you can't be pursuing world success. Got it? Sure, the American dream puts a lot of stuff at our fingertips, not really at our fingertips, but puts a lot of things down a long and hard road. American dream allows a lot of opportunity, but don't let that become your ultimate goals. They're there, and you'll make it, but don't let that be your motivation. Let your motivation be something from the inside of your heart that you got from heaven. Let the motivation be something else besides outward enticements. Turn with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 12. 1 Corinthians 12, we're going to talk about your, just so you can see the picture of how you're part of the body. But remember that as you're thinking journey and destiny and fulfilling purpose, you have to think it God's way. If you don't consider your destiny, you might get shipwrecked. If you don't consider God's will and ultimate goal for you and purpose for you, and what was he thinking when he made you? He had a thought in mind. Our goal is to make sure we're in that. Make sure we found that grace. Make sure we found that avenue. What river do we really flow well in? That's what's necessary. One scripture says that Jerusalem did not consider her destiny, therefore her collapse was great. If you don't consider the ultimate purposes of God, and granted, listen, if you're a saved, if you're Christian, God chose you to save you for a purpose. Every single one of you in here has a purpose from God. I would say first, it's a general purpose as a Christian. We all have the same general purpose as a Christian. And then within that, you will find some specific purposes. You'll even find some how you're going to impact the world purpose in there. You got the body of Christ impact. You got world impact. What are you here to do? People are like, well, I don't know. You know, I don't feel such a grand thing. You're not supposed to necessarily feel such a grand thing. They say that the most introverted person in the world, even the most introverted people, will influence 10,000 others in their lifetime. No matter how quiet and shy you are, you're influencing thousands of people in your lifetime. That's impactful. We just have to value that. You need to value the impact you will have on one person. You need to value the soul of a person enough. Value a soul enough to care how you treat them. If we could just simply learn the value of one soul. Listen, the value of one soul is more important than your paycheck. If you could learn that, you'd be a better employee. You'd be a better light at work. You'd be a better example to your boss. That always goes over real big. We start talking about how people ought to act at work and stuff. Even at work, your high calling is that you're shining bright for Christ. That includes how you work and your work ethic and your honesty and all that, but it also includes that you're pointing people to Jesus at some point. First Corinthians 12. You know, you start talking about these things and skip to 2 Corinthians 5 before we get to 1 Corinthians 12. 2 Corinthians 5, we'll go back the other in a minute. But there's people that are looking for, you know, okay, I see what you do at church. I see what you do with God. But what do I do? What is my ministry? What's my particular ministry? And really, when you come to Houston Faith Church, you know, we're expecting that eventually you'll fit right in. God has a place for you. Jesus has put you fitly joined together somehow, somewhere. He's given you grace. He's given everybody grace to do something particular with the body. But you don't have to stress too hard about that. Just start doing something and you'll end up there. Like if you're not a foot, it's hard to do the walking. You as a body part will find its place. So people don't have to do too much. You know, what's my ministry, Lord? Oh my gosh. I've seen Christians that stress out for a decade, 10 years, you know, or more, wondering what they're called to do, thinking that they must be called to something else, never being very effective in what they're doing. Never being very graceful in the place that they can function today. So we'll talk about that a little bit more, but the what's my ministry thing, it's not, that's not your first thought. Your first thought should not be, what is my ministry? Now, because we're talking about purpose and destiny, you're probably thinking it. But in general, you need the proper perspective before you ask that question. The first thing you do is you become a Christian and you follow Jesus. And you just do what all the Christians are doing. Or what all the Christians should be doing. And as we talk about Christian purpose and call, you know, we have a plan from Jesus. He told us what to all be doing. What did he say to all be doing? He said for every one of us to always, always be telling everybody the gospel. That we should all be telling the gospel to everybody and discipling them if they believe. Remember that? So every Christian has that same mandate that we're supposed to all tell everybody else and help everybody understand Jesus enough to receive him and then learn the word of God to walk with him. Everybody has that same. I mean, you have to recognize that there are people going to hell out there, and that matters. There are people going to hell out there. Matter of fact, everybody's going to hell out there unless they have Jesus. That needs to become very important to you. It needs to matter. That value of a soul needs to matter to you on a daily basis. And if it doesn't matter to you on a daily basis or at least a weekly basis, then you have forgotten your purpose. Somebody's like, well, I don't know about doing all that soul winning stuff, you know, that park stuff and telling people about Jesus. Man, you know, my boss, I don't know what my boss would think if I started telling people about Jesus. I just don't know. You know, I got something more important to do than just do that hard stuff, you know, that telling people about Jesus stuff, you know. It's like, and then somebody becomes something special in the church. It's like, well, you know, I'm the keyboard player. Y'all do that soul winning thing. I'm the keyboard player. I'm just teasing, just playing. I'm not picking on you. She's a soul winner. But it's like the town. Look. The town is flooding. The town is flooding. Pile the sandbag. Everybody pile the sandbags. The town is flooding. Everybody pile sandbags to save people. And the doctor says, I'm a doctor. That's a little bit beneath me. They go to the lawyer. Why aren't you piling sandbags? I'm a lawyer. I went to school. Let somebody else do the same. Look, I don't care what you are. People are dying, going to hell. Why don't you pile some sandbags? I don't care what great thing you think you are, what you're called to. Why don't you at least pile some sandbags? We'll figure out how wonderful you are later. We'll highlight your ability and skill later, but right now, could you just go drag somebody out of the fire? Well, you know, I've been around the kingdom for a long time, you know, and I've been there, done that. Could you please do it again? Because people are still dying. Listen, you start thinking this way, and it'll help you know what to do during the pandemic season. Pandemic season does not halt or delay our purpose. And if it was up to me, not one gospel meeting around the world would have been canceled, and not one airplane would have been canceled. Not one flight would have been canceled. Nothing would have been canceled because our purpose trumps every problem. Amen. See, purpose will help you navigate through life. It will help you endure through the hard times. It will help you ignore risks. Purpose changes everything for you. Purpose will help you get up and go to work. Even if going to work means going to the office in your house, it's fine. Some people are just loving being able to work at home. I get it. I'm talking about getting up with something to do. And we need that in our Christian perspective. As a Christian, I am getting up to do something Christian-wise. To please the Lord, to build the church, I have a purpose. I can't shout any louder. You're going to have to get it with that level of preaching. Second Corinthians chapter 5 is very clear. Therefore, if anyone's in Christ, verse 17, he's a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things have become new. Now all things are of God, who has reconciled us to himself through Jesus Christ and given us the ministry of reconciliation. I read it fast, and you might miss it when you read it fast, so I'll stop. He gave us the ministry of reconciliation. So all the, what's my ministry? What's my ministry, Lord? Oh, I'm going to pray and find out what my ministry. There, you don't have to pray. I'll just tell you. Just go to the pastor and say, what's my ministry? And I'll tell you. It's the ministry of reconciliation. It's the ministry of helping people reconcile their differences with God. And then God has committed to us the word of reconciliation. That is, that God was in Christ reconciling the world to himself, not imputing their trespasses to them, and has committed to us the word of reconciliation. God has entrusted you with this ministry. He's trusted us with the word, the message of reconciliation. So there's your ministry. Have you accepted that ministry? Do you feel like that is your first ministry? To help others get to Jesus. If you don't, we are staying through lunch. I'm telling you, if you try to skip that and move on into making millions, you've messed up. If you skip this to become some great preacher, you've messed up. This is the first overall ministry for all of us. Everybody needs to feel their purpose. Their heartbeat must be together. Our heartbeat must be together in getting the world to Christ. The money you give, the time you spend, the prayers you make, the attendance of your body matters for souls. The words you speak, the kindness you show, the love that you exude at work, that matters every day. That is purpose. There is nothing bigger in this world than leading the next person to Jesus. Do not ever despise. Well, I led someone at Walmart. How many? One. Don't ever despise the next soul getting won. I'm not going to let you. That's why we do this almost every single meeting. We're asking what happened out there so that we keep the value up where it belongs. So the whole body of Christ together is working in this ministry. You understand? The ministry of reconciling the world to God. All of us are doing it together. Jim does it a little bit differently. Elaine does it a little bit differently. We all do it a little bit differently, but we all have mouths, so we're all talking. There's stuff to do outside the building. There's stuff to do inside the building. But all of us are thinking the same thing, which is we're helping the world reconcile with God through Jesus Christ. We understand the message enough because at some point your mouth's going to have to say it. When you and I are meeting new people in life, This should be your habit. This should be how you think. This is how I think now. This is how I thought week one of my Christianity or week one of my recommitted life. This is how I think. Brother Aaron, will you stand up? I'm meeting someone new, business related, personal, casual, whatever. And I'm thinking, he's telling me his name and I'm thinking, I wonder if he's saved. I wonder if he's my brother or if I need to help him get saved. Thank you, brother. That was tough, wasn't it? Shouldn't we have the mindset? Shouldn't this be about people? I mean, you know how you meet somebody and you forget to listen to what their name was? Especially those like me who have to spell their name to everybody. I'm so worried about spelling my name, you know, saying my name a second time and spelling it, that I don't listen to their name. Well, you should be thinking, I wonder if they're saved or not. Basically, it should matter. All right, go to 1 Corinthians 12. First Corinthians 12, 12. For as the body is one and has many members, but all the members of that one body being many are one body, so also is Christ. For by one Spirit we're all baptized into one body, whether Jews or Greeks, whether slaves or free, it all been made to drink into one Spirit. No matter who you are, we're all baptized into one body. It changes everything. In the body of Christ, there's no differences. There's no respect to persons in the body. We're all equals, supremely equal and elevated onto the throne of Jesus Christ. It doesn't matter what your occupation is. We don't treat people differently here if they're some executive or some other person. It doesn't matter what you do in life. We treat every single person with utmost respect. In the world, when you meet somebody and they're not of your level, you kind of dismiss them. Not you. They kind of dismiss one another. We do not do that. In the world, when you meet somebody from another country or another state, there's a tendency to dismiss people if they don't reach your criteria of who's excellent or superb. Oh, no, not around here. Not around here. We are no respecter of persons in the church. The church is a totally different organism. We're totally, totally different here. And if you're not totally different yet, you just wait. We're gonna squeeze the love of God into you. This is what makes this thing so glorious, that we are in Christ, and that changes everything inside the body of Christ. This is the glorious place. The glory of God gets to be experienced when we feel this, when we all feel this way. Amen. And that's partly what you feel here at Houston Faith Church, because we've been squeezing around here. If you got any weird stuff in you, we're going to squeeze it out. If you got wrong thinking in you, we're going to squeeze it out. Mainly through the preaching. Hopefully we skip the counseling room and you don't have to get called in. We do it through the preaching. The Word of God is enough to fix you and me. The Word of God is enough to split you wide open. Amen. It's like a double-edged sword, quick, powerful, alive, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing to divide the soul from the spirit, to fix the internal makeup of you. Woo! Verse 14, for in fact the body is not one member but many. If the foot should say, because I'm not of hand, I'm not of the body, is it therefore not of the body? And if the ear should say, because I'm not an eye, am I not of the body, is it therefore not of the body? If the whole body were an eye, where would be the hearing? If the whole were hearing, where would be the smelling? But now God has set the members, each one of them, in the body just as he pleased. And if they were all one member, where would the body be? But now indeed there are many members, yet one body, and the eye can't say to the hand, I have no need of you, nor again to the head, to the feet, I have no need of you. No, much rather, those members of the body which seem to be weaker are necessary, and those members of the body we think to be less honorable, on these we bestow more or greater honor, bestow greater honor. And our unrepresentable parts have greater modesty, but our presentable parts have no need. But God composed the body, having given greater honor to that part which lacks it. Therefore there should be no schism in the body, but that the members should have the same care for one another. And if one member suffers, all the members suffer with it. If one member is honored, all the members rejoice with it. Now you are the body of Christ and members individually. And God has appointed these in the church: first apostles, second prophets, third teachers, after that miracles, gifts of healings, helps, administrations, varieties of tongues. Are all apostles, are all prophets, are all teachers, are all workers of miracles? Do all have gifts of healings? No, but just some. Do all speak with tongues? Do all interpret? But earnestly desire the best gifts, and I'll show you a more excellent way. So I'm not going to teach on all the different varieties of gifts, but just know there's some. Know that you're somebody. Know that you're somebody. You might fit in the gifts of healings. We need that. Or the working of miracles. We need some people in here working miracles. Varieties of tongues. That's people that would stand up in public and give a tongue. Not everybody's called to give a tongue in public. You understand? Apostles, not everybody's apostle. Not everybody's exactly one of these, but helps kind of covers everybody else. Helps, I mean, anybody that helps the church meeting or helps another Christian counts. Everybody's been put somehow in the body to help it function and to help it fulfill the purpose. Got it? Turn with me to Romans chapter 12. Romans chapter 12. One of the things you have to understand about us here is we do expect that every Christian leads people to Jesus. At some point in your life, you'll have to break through the wall of fear, and we've done extensive talking about this to help you see. To help you see that nobody is special in getting others to Christ. Nobody has any special juice or anointing or power to get people to Jesus. Individually. Now, there is special juice and anointing to preach to a crowd and do things in a public way like that. But every single person has the same exact power, anointing, Holy Spirit to be a witness. To lead others to Christ. Everybody has the same exact power. You just have to learn how to do it with Him. You'll do it your own way. You'll do it your own method maybe. Your own habits, your own kind of persuasion. But the Holy Spirit will show you how to do that. Isn't that right? Remember my other example about the boat that's sinking? The boat sinking, the ship sinking, and people are falling overboard, and they're out there dying. Well, maybe let's say the boat's not sinking. The boat's not sinking, but people have fallen overboard, and they're dying. And we need you to throw the rope to them. Can you throw the rope? Throw the rope with the little donut thingy? Can you throw the rope? They're dying. You see them? They're about to go under. They're thrashing. Will you throw the rope? I don't know if I can throw the rope. I never thrown the rope before. What if I don't throw it good? Well, could you find somebody else to throw the rope? The good rope thrower. Well, he's on the other side of the ship helping other people right now. Could you please throw the rope? What if somebody sees me do it wrong? Look, if you'll throw the rope a few times, you'll get used to it. If you'll try it a few times, you'll get better. But people are dying. Could you just throw the rope? Could somebody please throw the rope? Could somebody quit living your distracted life long enough to just recognize somebody might be drowning? We all got to be thinking the same way. And around here, we're never going to let you forget that. This is it. This is it. This is what Jesus died for. You and I owe it to Him to have the same heartbeat. Romans chapter 12. We're about to move on from the church overall purpose into maybe some more specific things for you and I. But I'll end with this on this part. D.L. Moody said this. They asked him one time about his legacy. What legacy do you want? That's a bad question I have to answer. Your legacy should just happen after you. None of you should be working toward a legacy. He said, the monument that I want after I'm dead and gone is one with two legs going around the world, a saved sinner telling about the salvation of Jesus Christ. That's all he wanted. Romans chapter 12 here, verse 1. I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. So this is kind of the foundation for us ever getting to the journey of our destiny, right? It's to make sure that we've committed ourselves to the Lord, allowed him to have us so that he can then renew our mind, and then we can, you know, you got to get trained before you win a Super Bowl ring. You got to get trained before you're good. And so you got to get your mind renewed. And so then it says, for I say, through the grace given to me, to everyone who's among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly, as God has dealt to each one a measure of faith, or the measure of faith. For as we have many members in one body, but all the members do not have the same function, so we being many are one body in Christ and individually members of one another. Having then gifts differing according to the grace, notice that term grace, different grace that's given to each of us, let us use them. If prophecy, let us prophesy in proportion to our faith. Or ministry, let us use it in our ministering. He who teaches, in teaching. He who exhorts, in exhortation. He who gives, with liberality. He who leads, with diligence. He who shows mercy, with cheerfulness. Sometimes we call these life graces. It's kind of the way you're bent. It's kind of the thing you kind of flow in. And he called it grace. And so, as we talk about this, whether it's something in the church, something spiritual, whether it's something not in church, something about your other ability in life, you and I must be looking for the word grace. Or I could say, we must be looking to God to help us function in our grace. You with me? So what are you supposed to do in life? It has everything to do with the grace he's given you. When I was a kid, I was all into astronomy. I wanted a telescope, wanted to look out there in space, knew all the constellations, all the planets and everything. But that kind of drifted away pretty quickly. I didn't have grace for that. Still don't have grace for that. Don't care what meteor's flying through the air. I saw my first solar eclipse when I was like 5 or 7 or something like, no, at 7 or 8 or whatever, and that was enough for me. They said, don't look at it with your naked eye. Of course, all the little boys had to look at it, see if it really hurt. It didn't really hurt. You got to find your grace. Kids go through lots of little seasons, so you can't trust a kid necessarily to find his grace unless he's filled with the Holy Spirit. But if you're filled with the Holy Spirit, you can be heading in the right directions from a young age. But everybody in life is looking for the grace, looking for, I would say, grace could be called favor. It's also called empowerment. What empowers you? What are you empowered to do? What is your ability? One use of the word grace in the Bible is for ability. What ability? What grace? What function? What smooth favor do you have in a certain area? Okay? So for me, it was I was a good reader, but I was really good in math. So math was my grace. I could do math. Other people find themselves being, you know, I'm a wordsmith. You know, I'm a great vocabulary. Other people are trivial people. I'm sorry. Jeopardy winners, man. They're just fact collectors. They got all this facts in their head. That's not my grace. Whatever you're prone to, whatever you're good at, you're looking for those things. Even at a job, even at work, you're looking for where you really flow. And so God, if you just trust the Lord, he'll help you find that. He'll help you get there to the river that you just kind of rush into. Got it? So keep that in mind as we talk about grace. And I'll say this, that to get that grace, you will sometimes need to take a big step of faith. even though you may be prone to math, you're going to take a huge step of faith if you're going to go get a degree in some field. So to actually develop your grace, you're going to need faith. To actually step into it, you're going to have to take a step of faith. While I was a businessman, I had this great grace for it. And this is one of the techniques that you need to be aware of. I had this great grace for the job that I was in. It fit me perfectly. I was a systems consultant. I was a programmer. Had a potential for lots of things, and it was just perfect for me. And I knew it out of college. I picked this company because I thought my heart, and I wasn't even walking with God, but my heart said, man, I can do that. I know I can do that. And sure enough, man, it was just perfect. And I did that for about 5 years, and then I recommitted my life to the Lord. Okay, so once I committed my life to the Lord, it didn't take but about 6 months to a year, and I felt that grace that was on me. It's like an umbrella. I'm doing this because I'm about to show you the umbrella. Okay. It was like an umbrella was on me, and then all of a sudden it wasn't. And so all of a sudden I felt like, ooh, something's changing. And I didn't know what it was. It's spiritual, so you don't know exactly what's happening. And the umbrella had shifted a bit, and I started seeking the Lord. And I'm like, oh, Lord. And I had a sense in me that I was supposed to go teach the Bible and preach the Word of God. And so I had this sense in me. And but I, you know, you don't instantly jump out there just because you have a sense or a clue about something in the future. Just because you have a clue about something in the future doesn't mean you just hop out there. So I was contemplating and observing and noticing, and I was still doing my best at work, but it just didn't seem like it was a hand in a glove anymore. And I prayed for about 3 months, particularly in tongues, because I didn't know. When you don't know what to do, you pray in tongues. When you don't know what decision to make or what to pray, you just pray in tongues and pray in tongues and pray in tongues and pray in tongues. And I did this just very, almost because I didn't have any other thing to do. Because once you're out of the grace of God, the most important thing in your life is to get into the grace of God. Nothing else. Once you're out of the grace of God, get back to the grace of God. You find yourself out of God's will in some way, get back into the will of God. And so the umbrella had moved. The grace of God was waiting on me. I was 3 months late. I could have obeyed God 3 months prior, but I was a little dull. A little dull of hearing. It's better to be too late than too fast. No doubt about that. But I admit, you know, I was a little hesitant for some reasons, but I prayed, and all of a sudden I knew what the problem was. The problem was I was supposed to leave my career. And when I saw that truth, I kind of chuckled. That's it. That day, I walked into my boss's office, gave him the 2-week notice. And I walked out under the umbrella. I mean, it was that quick. As soon as I made the decision, I still had to work 2 more weeks. As soon as I made the decision, ooh, I'm happy. I feel it. So you and I, in our journey, are looking for grace. It's that favor of God. It's that something. Supernatural. It's something from God. It took faith. Romans 5 says that we access this grace by faith. And that's saving grace. You access the saving grace for your salvation. You access that. It's not automatic. You access it by faith. Same thing with your life ability. You're going to have to put some faith into it. You want to be a good pianist? You're going to have some faith. That was one thing I didn't have any faith for. Mom tried to teach me piano, and after 30 minutes, I'm like, you know, football is calling me outside. So with your children, and I may talk about that today or next time, but you're watching your children as well, so you can help them find their own grace. You can help point them toward where they lean, what bend do they have, rather than deciding for them, and rather than just letting them do whatever you want to do, well, whatever makes you happy. Don't ever say that to a kid. I wouldn't even say that to a teenager. You know what makes teenagers happy? We don't even want to talk about it. You don't ever tell somebody to just do whatever makes you happy. They tried that on me in college. You know, here I am going to go to college. I picked the college, and they're like, what major? And I'm like, well, I don't know. They said, well, what do you like to do? Well, I like hunting and fishing. Really, that's what was my hobby. It's like, I like hunting and fishing. Well, we got a good wildlife and fisheries program at Texas A&M. I'm like, okay. But God protected me. Now, this was just almost supernatural. Maybe mom and dad had something to do with it. I'm not sure. But, you know, I did the assessment, and the assessment came back. He likes wildlife and fisheries. You know what kind of jobs there are in wildlife and fisheries? Not many. It's like, I don't know if I want to be a game warden. I've been running from them all my life. No, I'm just kidding. Hey, I was a teenager, you know, we didn't have any place to hunt and fish. We just did it wherever we could until somebody caught us. Anyway, I don't recommend that. Okay. So I went up there for orientation and check marked wildlife and fisheries. Like, I'm going to ignore all of what I might be good at and pick what I have passion for. You do not pick a field that you have passion for. That is a fallacy. If you go Google search how to find, you know, the perfect, it'll have that word in there. Find what you like, find where your passion is, find something you love, and you'll be a happier worker. Oh no. That is not how you pick. You pick based on what you're good at. You find something to be good at, you use your faith to get that grace, and then that is what will make you happy. Happiness is found in the doing of something good. Happiness is found in the accomplishment.
That's right. Amen.
And so what happened to me is, okay, so orientation, check mark that. Then I had 2.5 months before school started, or before I had to pick the major. And so in that 2.5 months, I completely kind of forgot about the wildlife and fisheries. And then when time came to pick my major, it was like, what major are you going to be? Well, I don't know. I'm good in math. Well, it looks like the engineering department would be a good fit for you. Okay, I'll go that. So God just almost accidentally helped me get into engineering because I was decent enough in math to be a good engineer. That's a better opportunity than just doing something for fun. So listen, high school students don't know enough about how to pick their future. You understand? They need some guidance. That's why they have a guidance counselor. They need help from parents. They need help from people in their life. Because high school students don't know all the opportunities out there. I mean, I didn't know what an engineer was. I grew up thinking an engineer was a toot toot. When I was just a little kid, my grandparents and stuff, they'd say, what do you think you're going to be when you grow up? I'm like, I don't know. And they're like, well, how about you be an engineer? And I'm thinking, I don't want to be an engineer. That's boring. Just driving a straight line and toot the horn. It's fun and cute, but I knew in my mind, like, that doesn't sound very appealing to me. Well, nobody teaches high school students what an actual engineer is and all the different fields of engineering. And so no high school student knows which is the civil engineer outside. Nobody has driven by a road crew and said, see the guy in the white hat and the white shirt? He's probably the civil engineer. That's the guy that you might want to be. What does a civil engineer do? Nobody knows. What does a mechanical engineer do? What are all the different? Most of you still don't even know. But those are opportunities that people miss because high school students have no clue unless they go the direction of things they're good at. Does that make sense? You don't tell people to pick what you like. They'll end up in something that doesn't have any career opportunity. Well, I like, somebody likes cooking. Well, why don't you be a chef? Well, some people are called to be a chef. But just because you like cooking doesn't mean you're a chef. See how weird it could get? You know, there are thousands of jobs. You guys right here employ thousands of positions. At different jobs and companies and small business, big business. Thousands of jobs. I mean, no high school student is going to say, I think I want to be a middle manager in a big corporation. But we need good Christians as middle managers in big corporations. Anyway, what you're looking for is grace. What you're looking for is where you are pretty good at, in a place that you could get better. Nobody's instantly perfect. Nobody's instantly wonderful at anything. You must give yourself over to it. So what you're doing is you're finding a grace that you have and developing within that. That's how you honor God with the ability that He's given you, the bend that He's given to you. There's no need to try to do something you're not good at or that you can't be good at. Okay, so we read those. Look at Jeremiah 29. We'll get to that in just a moment, but you almost have to get an attitude about this and allow, listen, you have to allow somebody to direct you and help you because the devil, he's really trying to abort everybody's purpose. Whether he tries to abort you in the womb or as a child or as a teenager, he recognizes that, I mean, in the spirit, he can see the potential, so he's trying to stop you. He's trying to confuse you, distract you, get you into the world, push you around, help you not feel any self-worth. Listen, the devil will try every tactic, and it's usually the one that you're weakest at. That's the one that he can derail people at. He knows how you're made. He knows your tendencies. He's been watching you for years. He's got demons that have helped this happen. So you need to recognize you have an enemy to your purpose. And as soon as you find your purpose, all of a sudden he'll throw circumstances at you, storms at you, weird stuff, hardship. And you're going to have to know the grace of God so that you can whip him every time, so that you can endure through every hardship, every delay, every day. Endurance is the only way to accomplish the goals. See, this is an attitude. An attitude, my enemy will not stop me from my purpose. And if I have anything to say about it, the enemy will not delay us 1 year in our purpose. I am not willing to give up a year. I'm not. I have an attitude. Do you know how many people are going to hell this year? Because we couldn't get the gospel to them? But they have the internet. They could have been listening on the internet. Not everybody has the internet. My missionary friend hasn't. All of his meetings overseas have been canceled. He does crusades every other month. They've all been canceled. Nobody cares? Our purpose is bigger than just staying alive another day. If it was just staying alive another day, then the Jews could have stopped preaching. I mean, the early Christians could have stopped preaching in Jerusalem. Just, it's a little risky. We'll just stop. They said to stop, we'll just stop. No, they didn't do that. They left. Nothing's going to stop us. The devil walks about like a roaring lion. seeking whom he may devour. He's going to eat your purpose if you let him. He's going to eat your purpose if you let him. He'll tempt you with every sin in the book. Or he'll just tempt you with the one that you're prone to. Some people might be tempted to some unspeakable thing. Other people might be tempted toward self-loathing, depression, loneliness, hopelessness, laziness, boredom. And that's why the Bible says, lay aside the sin and the weight, or the weights, and the sin that does so easily beset you, so you can run with patience or endurance the race set before you. You have to lay aside the sin and the temptation from the devil. You get to a decent job, and the devil's like, your boss, he doesn't respect you enough. And you just kick him in the teeth and say, shut up, I'm honoring this boss whether he respects me or not. You recognize it's the devil that's trying to derail you. I got a decent job, but I'm always looking for something better. You better stop it. That is not how you function today. Your life is not always about looking for something better. That's a terrible habit to get into. Terrible habit to get into. You better function well today, and you just stay real good now. The reason you don't have the next thing is not because you haven't seen it. It's because you hadn't been good at this one. It's the truth. People try that with jobs and marriage and everything. Always looking for the greener grass. We said last week, didn't we? The greener grass is the one that you water. And it's a pain to keep this grass around here watered. It's all automatic, but it ain't all that automatic. It takes work to keep your situation healthy. You don't have time to be worried about everybody else's grass. I got my own grass. Look, if you'll do real good at your own grass, somebody will notice and say, hey, man, wow. And then God can promote you. Hallelujah.
Hallelujah.
Jeremiah 29:11. Somebody say it out loud. Jeremiah, okay, we'll do it. Okay, now Jeremiah, you know Jeremiah. Jeremiah was a
prophet.
He was the weeping prophet. Come on. He said, somebody start us off on Jeremiah 29:11. For I know the thoughts that I have toward you. Thoughts of peace and not of evil. To give you an expected end or a future and a hope. God has a plan. He has a future for you. But it's not for tomorrow. It's for today. Or we could say it's not only for tomorrow. It's also for today. Thoughts of peace and hope today, that we have to be happy that we're fulfilling. Even though you know that there's something else later. You've heard me tell the story of my first church. I left my career, went and volunteered at the church. Ended up, they hired me on about a month later to answer phones. I was the secretary, and I just did whatever I could do. I did anything. But during the process, I'm like, is this what it's all about, God? Is this what you want me doing? And I didn't really know, but I knew what to do. What do you do when you don't know? Pray in tongues. So I just prayed in tongues and prayed in tongues and prayed in tongues. I prayed in tongues for month after month after month after month after month. And, you know, but I was still faithful at where I was at, and I was happy with where I was at, and I kept trusting God. Even in a tight spot, you had to trust God. Even when you don't know, you're praying in tongues, you just trust God. He's not going to let you fall. Scripture says he's able to keep you from failing or falling. He's able to keep you from falling. He's able. Just trust the Lord. Don't be so freaked out. Christians sometimes just get so anxious about everything. Just chill out. You walk with God real closely and be real happy about it, and you'll be okay. He won't let you miss His will. If you're honest with yourself, if you're not self-seeking, if you're doing all these things that make for a healthy Christian life, he won't let you miss it. And then after changes happened years later, I looked back and realized, wow, I know one thing I did right. I prayed in tongues. I prayed out my future. Some people want a new future. You're going to have to pray that baby out. You want a new future? You want to make sure your next going forward is wonderful? You better pray it out. When I say pray it out, I mean pray in tongues. Give yourself over to the Holy Spirit. He'll give you unction so that the Holy Spirit can make intercession for the saints according to the will of God. I'm not talking about praying in tongues because you're excited. I'm not talking about praying in tongues just because they said to, or just because you can. I'm talking about praying in tongues knowing what's happening. I'm settling tomorrow. I'm settling next week. I'm ironing out next month. I'm paving the way for next year in the prayer I pray today by the Spirit. Don't have any idea what I'm praying. I'm just letting it flow out of my spirit, out of my mouth, in tongues, and all of a sudden God's doing something. I have faith in that. You need to have faith in that. Glory. Hallelujah. Closing the book. Takes faith to step into some grace. Takes faith. Takes effort sometimes. Not just human effort, but it does take diligence. Happiness, contentment, fulfilling purpose is found in the doing. Let me read you a quote. I've done this before, but I'll end with this. The music of production is a happy sound. The fires burn. Now, this was written a long time ago, the mid-1900s. The music of production is a happy sound. The fires burn, the wheels turn, the machines run, the hungry are fed, the naked are clothed, the children are educated. Life is made easier and the world is made friendlier. Here is a factory, there is a church. Here's a business house. There's a school. Here's an office building. There's a hospital. Excellent work produces happiness and satisfaction. As the artist colors the last hue on his painted creation, he receives happiness. As the sculptor chisels the last line on his sculptured creation, he receives happiness. There's something about completing a task. This is why accountants are always so happy. Every time they balance that sheet, there's a sense of completion. As the musician places the last note in his musical creation, he receives happiness. Glory to God. As the engineer makes his final design calculation, there is happiness. We have a person in a mortician business here at church, and he told me this. He said, would you add something there? He said, as the mortician, in bringing a little encouragement to the family, affixes the touching smile on the deceased, he is happy. That's a profession. We need people doing everything. We need Christians everywhere doing everything. Getting excited about God does not mean leave your career like the pastor did. No, you leave one to go to the other based on the grace of God. You take the next step based on the grace of God, not because you're following somebody, not because you're mimicking. But I love God more than anything else. Certainly He must want me to be at the church. If that was the case, nobody would have any jobs. We'd all just be sitting here all day long. Because everybody's supposed to love God more than anything else.
Right.
Loving God and being zealous for the gospel does not mean you're called into the ministry for a vocation. No, every Christian should be more interested in God than anything else and more zealous for the gospel than anything else. But that does not determine your life grace. What you're interested in does not determine your life grace. It's a little trap that many people fall into. They get saved, they get excited about God, and so they start trying to blend God with their natural life, usually hobbies in their natural life. It's easy for singers to do that, even though some are called to sing. It's easy for musicians because that's an accepted practice. But I'll tell you about me. When I got in the kingdom, I fell into that trap. I didn't know I was called to be a full-time pastor of some sort or preacher of any sort. But I thought, you know what? I could start a hunting and fishing guide service. And before we would go out to hunt and fish, I would do a Bible study. I thought, I'll do Bible studies and I'll make a career and the gospel can help me do this. See, I tried to combine the two. You take whatever you're good at and you say, I'm going to combine that with the gospel. Got to be careful of those things. Because I was also good at shooting pool. Now, how's that going to work with the gospel? I don't know. As the author writes the last word in his printed creation, he receives happiness. Happiness has been bound up in the work, in the unfolding of the creation. It's also evident in the finished product. There's within a man's soul a desire to excel, and that desire should be held sacred. Hallelujah. Then talks about young people sometimes think that success is in having materialistic possessions, but success is in the accomplishing. Just be careful that you're not waiting for the end, like every football game can give a sense of accomplishment. You're not waiting for the Super Bowl only. Every day, every moment, every small project can be the flag that I'm fulfilling my purpose. The purpose of a football player is to do every play well. Even if they lose the game, if the player did everything he could well, the best of his ability, he can feel successful. Amen. And don't bring any Vince Lombardi on me. I don't have time to argue about winning is the only thing, whatever. Amen. Everybody got it? Now it's up to you. I can't tell you what your grace is. Nobody can tell you what your grace is necessarily. They can help steer you, but it's up to you and the Holy Spirit. You got to find Him. You got to know what you're called to do. And if you don't know, don't stress out about it. Oh my gosh, I got to start praying. I don't know what to do. Well, right now you know what to do. Do what you're doing. Right now you know what to do. Be good at the current job. Don't create some other thing necessarily. Just be good right now with what you're doing. Be a wonderful Christian. Take that as your first purpose anyway and just be real good today, tomorrow, Monday. How about that? Praise the Lord. Somebody in your life, hopefully a spiritual person or maybe a parent or anybody, might note or notice where you might be wonderful at. Now, don't let somebody just be a flatterer telling you you're great at something you're not all that great at. We've had a lot of that, right? My wife had a teacher in high school who told her this one day. He said, come up here. He said, what are you going to do when you graduate? She said, well, I'm going to go to college. He said, what's your degree going to be? She said, I'm not so sure. He said, you'd be a good accountant or a good lawyer. What did he do? He noticed something about the way she was. What she was good at, how she functioned, and he nailed it. She could be a good lawyer too, but she is a great accountant. I mean, exceptional. The way she thinks, the way she can handle things, the motor in her, perfect. Everybody needs a little pointing. Especially parents need to be pointing as best they can.
Thank you for joining us for the preaching of God's Word. We trust that your faith and your love for God is stronger than ever before. More information about Stevenson Ministries and Houston Faith Church is available online at HoustonFaith.tv. Chaz and Joni Stevenson are the pastors of a dynamic, growing church in Houston, Texas, and have a New Testament vision of preaching the uncompromised Word of God with the power of the Holy Spirit, helping people get saved and building strong Christians who can impact their world. Houston Faith Church is a place where the love of God is real, where lives are changed, and where followers of Jesus become fishers of men.